Galatians, the fifth chapter, we're going to be reading the 16th and 17th verse. Let's everyone stand for the reading of the word. How's that this morning? Get you a little bit out of your drogginess. Amen. Maybe I need to get out of my grogginess. Galatians, the fifth chapter, starting at the 16th verse, Paul says this to the church at Galatia: "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth after the Spirit, and the Spirit again the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you for your word. God, we ask you to illuminate to our hearts, to our souls, your word and how important your word is to us, that we walk in your Spirit, Father. Not in the edicts of man, not in some form of religion, but that we walk in your Spirit, Father, so that when we're out in our world sees you and doesn't see us, so that your name would be lifted up and magnified, that you might draw all men unto you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. So we've been talking about stepping back into the shadow of the Lord, and we've been talking about the Holy Spirit. And Paul in Galatia, in this letter to Galatia, he starts out and he tells them in the first verse of chapter 5, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." Now, a lot of people seem to take that liberty and think, well, I've been made free. I've been made free from the law. I've been made free from this. I've been made free from that. So it's okay. I can live how I want to live. Well, I didn't hear any oh my's, so that's good. You know, it's a sad thing if the gospel that we believe doesn't change our lives. Because the scripture tells us that we should be transformed and not live like the world. And that's exactly what Paul was telling the church in Galatia. And he talks to them just a little bit before this, and He's telling them that if we don't walk in the Spirit, we've got problems. Because if we don't walk in the Spirit, we can't do the things of the Spirit. Isn't that what he said in the end of 17? You cannot do the things that you would. And most of us would like to do the things of the Spirit. But if we're not walking in the Spirit, we can't do the things of the Spirit. And he talks to us about the war that goes on between our spirit and the world. He says they're against each other. Is that not what he said? The spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another. And then he goes on and he says this, he says, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now think about that just for a moment. But if, well, that those little words sometimes get us, don't they? But if. That means that there's a possibility, maybe not, right? But if you be led by the Spirit, that means I can make the decision not to be led by the Spirit. But if you were led of the Spirit, you were not under the law. So, you know, a lot of people think, well, if I'm not under the law, then I don't have to do all these things that were in the law. And you're kind of right. The law said, don't commit adultery. But Jesus said, if you look on a woman in lust, you're committing adultery. See, Jesus made it in the inside, in the spirit, not just on the outside appearance of it. And that's why Paul is telling the church to walk in the Spirit. And then he goes on, verse 19, he says, now the works of the flesh. He's telling us, this is what your flesh wants to do. These are the things your flesh desires to do. But the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul is telling us here, don't do these things if you want to inherit the kingdom of God. Live in righteousness, walk after the Spirit. I told us a few weeks ago, the reason for the baptism of the Holy Spirit was what? To give us what? Somebody said it. Power. It's to give us power. Power to be witnesses. To be witnesses of Jesus Christ. To allow His light to shine forth from us so that when we are out in the dark world, we bring that light to them. We don't live like they do. Why? Because we don't want to go to the same place. Amen? We want to glorify God. We want to spend that eternity with Him, which is why He sent His Son. He loved me so much that He wanted to spend eternity with me. You guys are getting awful quiet this morning. And so Paul is telling the church here at Galatia, don't do these things. Now, there's some things listed in here. I know we don't use these words a lot, but I just want to share a couple of them with you. The word lasciviousness in the Greek is azaglia, and it's a compound form of, it's presumed of seglis. It's an uncertain derivation and apparently meaning content. Okay? It means basically living a riotous life, partying. You know, just living like the world. And the other word that we don't use very much, that we don't really understand, is the word emulation. And the Greek word here is zelos, and it means to a heat, that is zeal. In an unfavorable one, jealousy, as of a husband. Emulation, envy, fervent mind, indignation, jealousy, zeal. And he's really talking about jealousy here. How many of you seen jealousy, Christian brothers and sisters? We shouldn't be jealous of our Christian brothers and sisters. Oh, their ministry is so big and my ministry is so small. Or look what they do, and Why can't I do this? God's got a place for every single one of us. And God doesn't look at Billy Graham any different than he looks at anyone else. He doesn't look at Catherine Kuhlman the way he looks at anyone else. They're all the same to him. They do what God has given them to do, and that's what he wants them to do. He doesn't want me to be Billy Graham. He doesn't want me to be Catherine Kuhlman. He doesn't want me to be somebody else. He wants me to be me. Because it's me that is reflecting Jesus in me. It's me that's allowing the Holy Spirit to minister the place that he put me. I'll never forget one time I was in Phoenix, Arizona. Had a rodeo there, and I was trying to get in to see Tommy Barnett. And at the time, I had no clue who Tommy Barnett was. I mean, I'm just a young minister and, you know, ministering on the rodeo circuit. So I'm going through my book and of all the ministers in Phoenix, Arizona, which I always did wherever I was to try to get in to preach. And so I called up Phoenix First Assembly and I'm talking to the secretary. And the secretary, she says, "You don't know who you called, do you?" And I looked at my book. I said, "First Assembly of God, Tommy Barnett, pastor." She says, "Let me explain something to you. This is a church of about that time, I think it was 10 or 15,000 people." And she says, "Pastor Barnett is very, very busy. And Pastor Barnett has things planned out for the next year. And I don't think he's going to call you back." I said, "Okay, no big deal. He's way bigger than me, okay, you know." About an hour later, I got a call back. It was Pastor Barnett. He took time for me. Just, you know, some unknown minister, just riding a rodeo circuit, ministering to rodeo cowboys, and we talked probably 30 minutes on the phone. He encouraged me greatly. He said, I can't have you when you're here. But he said, while you are here, we're having a minister's conference. Why don't you come as my guest?" I said, "Okay." So through the week, I sat in the minister's conference. And there was one question asked Tommy right then that I will never forget his answer to. Somebody there asked him the question, "How did you grow your ministry so large?" And Tommy said, "It's simple. I don't allow jealousy to take place in my pulpit." He says, "I've got ministers in my church, several of them in fact, that their ministries are bigger than my ministry, and it doesn't bother me a bit." He said, "There's just no place for jealousy in ministry." And I love that. No emulation, as Paul said. No place for that jealousy to take place. We build up one another. We encourage one another. And we rejoice when your ministry, and maybe in man's eyes, is bigger than my ministry. It was a lesson this young preacher learned that I will never forget. But then Paul doesn't stop there with telling the church in Galatia, you know, you can't do these things, and leave it at that. He goes on in verse 22 and he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now think about what Paul just said here, and I want you to really pay attention to the words here. How many of you know our words are important? Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, that is a singular statement, is it not? Come on. Is that not a singular statement? He doesn't say, but the fruits of the Spirit are. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. It's a singular statement. And then the first word after that is love. And we can put a period right there in that sentence because it's a complete sentence, a complete thought. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, those are all attributes of love. Those are what fills us. I've heard people say, well, you know, I have joy, but I just don't have much love. I have long-suffering, but I don't have joy. That's not the way the Spirit works. I told you when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have access to all nine gifts. Well, when you have the Spirit of God, you have all of these attributes of God. You have love, and those attributes are there. You can't pick and choose, say, well, I don't want to have joy. I don't want to have long suffering. I just want to love people. Because if you love, you will have joy. You will have long suffering. You will have meekness. You will have temperance. You will have all these attributes combined because God is not a bunch of split personalities. I want to take us to 1 John. We're going to go to 1 John 4. A lot of us may know this in a little rhyming song that we used to sing as kids. But 1 John 4, verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." How many of you remember singing that as a youngster? "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another." 1 John 4, 7 and 8. See, we bring our kids and we learn these things. We learn them in song and it stays with us. God is love, and His love is not split between a bunch of attributes that we can pick and choose from. It's all in or nothing. Well, I didn't hear any oh my's there either. When we are filled with the Spirit, when we walk in the Spirit, we walk in the shadow of Jesus Christ. And when we walk in the shadow of Jesus Christ, it is amazing that the world doesn't see us. But the world sees Jesus in us. How many of you have ever been walking someplace and somebody comes up to you that doesn't know you from Adam and says, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" That's a good thing because they recognize Jesus Christ in you, and that's the way it should be. The church in Antioch, the people around that saw the disciples there, they started calling them Christians. Why? Because they were doing the exact same thing that Christ did. They heard the stories. Now they see the reality. And that's the same way it should be for us. Because I'll tell you, if my life doesn't line up to what I'm trying to tell people, they'll know it real quick. They will know it real quick. They'll know that I'm not walking in the Spirit, that I'm walking in the flesh. Because the world recognizes themselves. They recognize that. They recognize what we're doing. And we're not talking about a gospel of works. We're talking about a gospel of lifestyle. It has nothing to do with works. You know, a lot of people want to say, well, you know, if you say you can't do this and you can't do that and you need to do this and you need to do that, you're talking about works, and that's not the gospel. Well, you're right, but it's not a gospel of works. It's a gospel of lifestyle. And if my lifestyle is different than what I talk about, what I preach, what I tell people about, what the first thing they do is they look at me and say, "You're the same as me. Why do I need Jesus? You live exactly like I. There's no difference at all." But you see, a lifestyle allows me to look at someone that doesn't know Jesus and allow his love to start pouring out through me in such a way that I can tell them of Jesus' love and they will know it, they will feel it. It's getting awful quiet in here. Somebody make sure that back door is open so I can run. God is love. We are called to love. And the way we love is to allow the Spirit to move through us. And we walk in that Spirit. We walk where the Spirit tells us to go. We say what the Spirit tells us to say. In the Old Testament, in Genesis, the scripture talks about God forming man. Now, he formed man different than he formed the rest of the world. You know that? The rest of the world, he spoke into existence. He didn't speak man into existence. Word says that he took of the dust of the ground and he formed man. He shaped him with his hand. He didn't just speak us to it. He took his loving hands and he says, "I'm going to make man." And he started folding and molding and making man in his image. And then he said, "Man needs one more thing. He needs my breath." The word says he breathed into his nostrils. That word breathe in the Hebrew is neshama, and it means the wind. It can mean an angry wind or a vital divine wind. It means intellect. It means blast of breath. It means inspiration, and it means spirit. You think about that. God breathed his spirit into man. And he's telling us that that's what we lost when Adam sinned, but now he's breathing it back into us when he fills us with the Holy Spirit. And when we're saved and we get his breath back into us, we need to begin to walk in that spirit. What Adam forgot to do was walk in the spirit. He started looking at the things that the world had to offer. The spirit in the Greek that we find here is the word pneuma. And it means a current of air, that is breath, or a breeze. By analogy or figuratively, the spirit that is human, the rational soul, vital principle, mental disposition, etc. An angel, daemon or divine, God's Christ spirit, Holy Spirit. It's the same concept as we find in Genesis. God's breath comes and lives in us. How many of you remember what we read about in Acts in 2? When everyone was in one accord in one place in the upper room. It says there came what? A sound of what? A rushing mighty wind. It was the Spirit of God coming into that place in power. And as they received God's Spirit back into them, and they received that power, they began to walk in that Spirit. They began to walk in that power. And that's what the church is called to today, to walk in the power, in the Spirit, because our world needs it. Our world needs to see true Christianity, not a form of religion, not a form of religion that denies the power, but a true walking in the Spirit, that when we see the hurt, when we see those that are bound, when we see them that are chained, that we have compassion the same way Jesus had compassion on us. Because I don't know about anybody else, but before I met Christ, I was bound. I was chained. I was on my way to a place I certainly don't want to go, and I didn't even know it. But if our world doesn't see it from me, who will they see it from? If they don't see it from you, who will they see it from? See, Proverbs tells us there's power of life and death within the tongue. And do we really understand that the power that we have in the tongue is the power of eternal life and eternal death? Because we have the words of Christ. We have the Spirit of Christ. But what a sad thing it is when the church has no power. When we can't even live our own life like Christ, how do we expect to change our world? And that's exactly what Paul was trying to get through to the church at Galatia. Get the Spirit. Start walking in the Spirit. You know, he's not talking about having some weird out of body experience where you're kind of floating around and you get all this crazy stuff and you can't touch your world. He's talking about getting the Spirit of Christ. What is the Spirit of Christ? What is the Spirit of God? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved. Through walking in the Spirit, the world might be saved, because we've got the same Spirit. Another song we used to sing as kids, if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he will quicken or make alive your mortal body. Amen? If I'm the kind of Christian that looks like I was baptized in prune juice, I got a problem. I need to have joy. I need to have peace. I need to have long suffering. I need to have patience. I need to have meekness. And there you go. Help me preach it. I can't say, well, I'm going to heaven. You're just a sinner. Not having meekness. Not having love either. But when I look someone in the face and say, you know, I know a man. I know a man that can change the trajectory of your life because he did mine. I know a man that can bring you joy and peace. And they see it in me that I have joy and peace and that I love them enough to tell them. To walk in the Spirit. And that encompasses so much that, you know, sometimes we don't even put it all together. But we think that we can do this or that, but not this or that. And I think it was John that said scripture was inspired. The word says that all scripture is inspired or God-breathed. Not just pieces and parts of it, but all of it. Some of it's there to teach us what to do. Some of it's there to teach us what not to do. Amen? I'm so glad that the gospel, that the scriptures don't just give the good parts of the men and women of the Bible. That it tells us their faults too. Because it gives me hope. There's some hope for me. Amen? If I just walk in the Spirit. But see, if I'm not walking in the Spirit, I'm losing the war. Because if I'm not walking in the Spirit, I can't do the things that I want to do. I'll sit there and say, well, I want to read my Bible every day. But if I'm not walking in the Spirit, this thing sits on the shelf and I never open it. Oh, I want to pray. Just 15 minutes a day, God, let me pray. And 2 minutes in, I'm thinking about everything else but prayer. Why? Because the war that's going on, I'm losing it because I'm not walking in the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying these things to make you feel bad about yourself. I'm saying these things so that we can see that this is what God desires for us. To walk in the Spirit so that He can lift us up, so that He can build us up, so that He can strengthen us, so that we can fulfill our mission in Him. See, there's people that you know that I will never meet. So I will never be able to tell them of Jesus. But you can. There's people that I know that you will never meet. Well, I can't say never, but, you know, likelihood maybe. If you don't tell them about Jesus, how are they going to hear? But see, we get all twisted up. A lot of times how do we do this? You know, I'm uncomfortable. It's real easy. Like that. You tell them your story, there's no dispute in it. You know? I tell people my story, which I don't really like to do, but when I tell people my story, they look at me and go, what? You did what? You did what? And that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. And if I'm walking in the Spirit, that's the way it will be. Even Paul killed the church, the believers. He was standing there when Stephen was stoned. The older men laid their coats. He was probably in seminary at the time. He was a young man, so he was probably learning all the things of the Pharisaical law there. So he was probably in what we would call seminary. And they laid their coats at his feet. And the word says that Paul was consenting of the stoning of Stephen. He was complicit. He got saved. He got radically saved. He met Jesus. And even the church was a little afraid of him after he met Jesus. Took them a while to get to the place where they weren't afraid to talk with him, because they just weren't sure if he wasn't there just saying he met Jesus. It took him walking in the Spirit and showing the power of the Spirit working through his life before the church started accepting him. Maybe that way with us. Took a while for people in my units to realize that, hey, he is saved. He talks different. He acts different. The way it should be. Why? Because we begin to walk in the Spirit from day one, from the day we're born again. It changes everything about us. It even changes our DNA. Because now we have the DNA of Christ inside of us. Take us to the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter. John 13, starting at verse 34. This is Jesus talking to the disciples. And he says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the world will recognize that you're one of his disciples by that love and by all the other attributes: joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, long-suffering. All those attributes that show love." Think about, well, I better not go there. I was going to say, think about your relationship with your spouse, but I better not go there. I might need to run. The world will know that we're Christians by our love, by the attributes of the power of the Spirit that flow through us, by the change, just like it did with Paul, it will with us if we walk after the Spirit. If we could have the prayer team come up. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Scripture says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus is calling you to walk into his Spirit, to allow his Spirit to do the work inside of you that allows you to change places of your destiny. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, now, to accept Jesus Christ, to ask Him to come into your life, to forgive you of your sins, give you that opportunity, our prayer team is more than capable of sharing the love of Jesus with you and the steps to take, if you want to call it that. If you're here this morning and you have another need, whether it's spiritual, physical, financial, our prayer team's here to lift you up and pray for you, to pray with you. They care about you. I care about you. You don't have to leave here the same as you walked in. Another song we used to sing, you won't leave here like you came, in Jesus' name. Bound, oppressed, tormented, sick, or lame. Because the Holy Ghost of Acts is still the same today. He's still the same. So you don't have to leave here in the same condition you came. Just invite you to come up and get prayer this morning. If everything's good, and I sure hope it is with everyone, still come around and pray. If you feel the need to go, that's okay too. As we close in prayer, and then you can consider yourselves dismissed. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you came into our world to come and dwell within us, to transform us so that we might walk in your Spirit. Lord, we just ask you to help us. Help us to walk in your Spirit, Lord, so that the rest of our world would see you and would see your love and want to know you because of what they see that's different in us. Help us to be those people, Father. And your name would be lifted up and magnified. In Jesus' precious name, everybody said, amen.